My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. In this lesson, we're going to be examining Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. We're going to take the Bible, which is our only authority, which we must not add to or take away, and we're going to examine the doctrines of Seventh-day Adventist in view of Scripture. Now remember, these lessons are designed to reach out to those who are caught up in religious error, who are truly seeking after God's Word, who want to go to heaven but maybe have got caught up in some of the error that these people teach. Is Seventh-day Adventist doctrine compatible with Christianity? Must I keep the seventh-day Sabbath? And must I keep the teaching of Christ? And can I be under part of the old law and the new law at the same time? Are those ideas compatible? Well, let's see what the Bible says today. First and foremost, we want to begin by noting that the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist religion can be clearly identified from their own writings and from history as false prophets. Let me give you an example. William Miller, who was one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, said this. Concerning in the world, Miller said, I was thus brought in 1818, at the close of my 2-year study of Scripture, to the solemn conclusion that in about 25 years from this time, 1818, all the affairs of our present state would be wound up. What happened? 25 years after 1818, was the world wound up? Was everything done away with? Did that prophecy come into fulfillment? Absolutely not. We're still here. Those things didn't happen. What can we learn from that? William Miller was not a spokesman of God. He was not a prophet of God. He is a deceiver and a liar, and we must not listen to his words. Let me give you another example. Coinciding with this first prophecy, Miller further stated that during the Jewish year, running from March the 21st, 1843, through March the 21st, 1844, Christ would return during that time. How did that happen? Between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844, did Jesus come back? Absolutely not. The world is still here. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12 teaches that when Christ comes again, that'll all be dissolved. Christ is not, has not come back. He did not come back then, and so we learn again. He made prophecies. He claimed to be a spokesman of God. He laid out much doctrine, but that doctrine is not the doctrine of God. Let's be reminded of Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Notice how the Scripture teaches us to deal with a false prophet. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. How can I feel about William Miller and his prophecies? He is not a spokesman of God. He did not tell the truth. He has deceived multiplied millions. And I need to be very leery of anything he said or taught. But what about Ellen G. White? She is often viewed as one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Was she a prophet of God? Well, let's examine the evidence and see. Concerning the chart that Miller made at the end of the world, about the end of the world, Ellen White said, I have seen that the 1843 chart, William Miller's, was directed by the hand of the Lord, and it should not be altered. That the figures were as he wanted them to be. But what's she saying? She says, I agree. 1843, it's all going to come to an end. His chart was by the hand of God, and I've seen that. Well, again, Jesus didn't come back. The world did not end during that 1843, 1844 period, and so she claimed it was the hand of God. She is seen also as a false prophet. In fact, she didn't just make one false prophecy or two. She made multiplied false prophecies. For example, Ellen White prophesied that the world would end in 1843. Didn't happen then. She prophesied the world would end in 1844. Still didn't end. What'd she do? Prophesied it happened in 1845. Still didn't happen. 1851. Still didn't happen. Eventually, she wrote, now 1851, time is almost finished. And what we have been 6 years in learning, they will have to learn in months. Well, time still wasn't going to come to an end after 1851 because she was not a prophet of God. And so over and over and over again, these founders of these man-made religious groups claim somethings of God. And yet every time it fails. We're pleading with you today. If you've been listening to William Miller and Ellen G. White and have got caught up in their doctrine, realize they were false prophets. They were not spokesmen of God. They spoke it presumptuously, and I don't have to be afraid or fearful concerning what they spoke. Well, what are some of the main doctrines then that they tried to promote? What is the seven-day Adventist doctrine all about? Well, one of the main ones is that Christians must keep the Sabbath, which was commanded under the old law. They say the beneficent Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. In essence, they say when God rested on the seventh day, He sanctified that, and that was for all people at all times. Realize today, Sabbath keeping was not a command of creation for all people. What happened in Genesis 1 and 2? Yeah, God rested on the Sabbath, but here's what you don't see. You do not see a command for man to keep the Sabbath in Genesis. You don't see any accounts of action. You don't see any people being condemned for not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not given as a law until God began to lead Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was not for the original people in Genesis. God rested, but He never made that a command for man until He began to lead His people out of Egyptian bondage. But you know, that's really not the point. We're not trying to figure out, even if we gave up the argument and said, yeah, God commanded it, which there's no evidence of that, what would that prove for us today? It's a big smokescreen. So what if somebody in Genesis 2 and 3, in the Old Testament time, kept the Sabbath law? Are Christians to keep the Sabbath law today? And the answer is clearly no. In fact, this command started with the law of Moses, was to the Jews only, and was ultimately nailed to the cross and is not binding upon us today. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, we learn what time point God began to reveal His law, including the Sabbath, to people. Notice Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32. Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Talking about the covenant of Christ. Now, it goes back to the old. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." When did God begin to reveal that first covenant? The day He began to take them out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 16:23, Exodus 20, verse 8, you've got God commanding the Sabbath. From that point on, then it was a law for Israel. Is it a law for us, though? Notice Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14. This teaches us it was not a law for people prior to the God leading the people out of Exodus, and it's not a law for us today. It tells us that it hasn't always been kept. Notice these words, Nehemiah 9, verse 14. God, or the Scripture says, "You've made known to them," talking about the people God led out of Egypt, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath, commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." Well, how come, if people have always been keeping it, when God led them out by the hand of Moses, He had to tell them about it? Because they had not been keeping it before, and it was something God began at that time. Someone says, "You mean to tell me that the Sabbath law was not given to people before the Exodus time?" Notice the words of Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. This makes it abundantly clear it wasn't given to them. Psalm 147, verse 19. "He, God, declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel." Notice, "He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them." And thus, He says, praise the Lord. Now, in this context, here's what's being said. God is talking to the people of Israel and He says, they have not known them. I didn't give them my judgments. What's that mean? The Gentiles, some people say, well, the Gentiles have always had God's Sabbath law. No, they haven't. God said they have not known them. They didn't know the Sabbath law. They didn't have the Sabbath law. It has not always been a command for everybody. In fact, Deuteronomy 5, verses 3 following makes that clear. It was not given to our fathers, but to us, all of us who are here today. What law? The law of the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath. And thus, the Sabbath law has not been a law, is not a law of creation given to all men that we must keep today. In fact, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, has been done away with and nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it's been done away with. Romans 7, verse 1, we're dead to the law to be married to Christ, and thus, it's not a law for us today. But let's make that crystal clear. I want you to notice Ephesians 2 and verse 14 and see what the Bible says about the old law, the Ten Commandment law. The Scripture says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh that in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making flesh." What does Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 teach? Jesus abolished in His flesh the law of commandments. What law of commandments? The Ten Commandment law, which was representative of the Old Testament law. If Jesus abolished it in His flesh, and the Sabbath law is one of those laws, then we can know that it was done away with at the cross, and we're not under that law today. In fact, the Scriptures teach that Jews or anyone cannot condemn Christians for not keeping the Sabbath. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. "Let no one judge you concerning new moons or festivals or feasts or Sabbaths." We can't be condemned for not keeping the Sabbath. That's not a law for us today. The Christian day of worship, as seen in Scripture, is the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. "They came together on the first day of the week to break bread." We know that there was a regularity to their coming together on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so, yes, God gave a specific day. The day that Jesus was raised on, the day Christians came together, is a day of great significance for Christians today. Not the Sabbath, but the first day of the week. Well, someone says, I've heard some arguments that sometimes Sabbatarians give, Seventh-day Adventists give, so that we need to keep, saying we need to keep that law. Let's deal with those arguments for just a minute. One of those is, Jesus kept the Sabbath, and so must we. Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, He's Lord of the Sabbath. If you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, and He's Lord of the Sabbath, you therefore must keep the Sabbath. Well, let's keep Mark 2 in its context. Jesus is a Jew talking to Jews about the Jewish law. I'm not a Jew, and you're not a Jew. That law has not been given to us. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. Jesus lived and died under the Jewish law. But remember, that law was nailed to the cross, and from that time on, we don't keep the Sabbath. Well, someone says, what about Paul? You know, Paul went into the Sabbath and observed the Sabbath in the book of Acts. Wait a minute. Now, that is a complete misrepresentation of what the Scripture says. Did Paul, on the Sabbath, go into the synagogue and teach the gospel? Absolutely. But you'll never find a time when Paul observed the Sabbath in the book of Acts. Paul went there as an opportunity to teach religious people about Christ and Christianity and to come out of the old law. Well, someone says, what about Hebrews 4, verse 9? The word Sabbath is used there. Hebrews 4, 9 says this, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." The word rest there is akin to the word for Sabbath. What's being spoken of there? Is God saying Christians still have to remember the Sabbath today? Well, think about what happened on the Sabbath. You can clearly understand from context, this is not what's being said. On the Sabbath, you work for 6 days, you have a day of rest, and then you start the cycle of work again. That's not the Sabbath that's being spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4. And notice verse 10 teaches that. Hebrews 4, verse 10, the Scripture says, "For He who has entered His rest, has Himself also ceased from His works, as God did from His." What's this verse teach us? When I enter this rest, I cease from work. When I enter the Sabbath, did I cease from work, as God did from His, never to do it again? Absolutely not. You start that cycle all over again. This is eternal rest. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their works, and their labors do follow them. Well, someone says, well, the Sabbath was blessed by God. There are many things in the Old Testament that were blessed by God. The tassels on the garments were blessed. Animal sacrifices were blessed. The Levitical priesthood was blessed. Sabbath was blessed. Does that mean those things are still binding? We don't offer animal sacrifice today. We don't have Levitical priesthood. We don't wear tassels on our garments. All those things that were blessed have also been done away with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so should we be remembering the Sabbath day? Absolutely not. We're not under the Sabbath law, which leads right into our next point. We are not under the Ten Commandment law at all. Sometimes those who believe in the seven-day Adventist doctrine will say, well, you've got two laws at work here. You've got the ceremonial law, law of Moses, and you've got the law of God and the moral law. The ceremonial law has been done away with. The moral law hasn't. Seventh day is part of the moral law. They make a distinction that God doesn't make in Scripture. In fact, if you read Ezra 7, verse 6 and verse 12, those words are used interchangeably. Law of Moses, law of the Lord, they're one and the same. But let's see that from Jesus. Jesus and the Scriptures and the inspired New Testament writers identify that there aren't two different laws. The law of Moses and the law of the Lord are one and the same. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now notice verse 22, law of Moses. Verse 23, same law, law of the Lord once, law of the Lord again. The Bible does not make a distinction between the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, and the law of the Lord. They are one and the same. And if the law of Moses has been abolished at the cross, we're not under the Ten Commandment law. In fact, the law itself, did you know that the law itself prophesied it would be replaced? If I were going to convince you today that we're not under the old law, that we don't follow the Ten Commandments, how would be the best way I could do that? I would need to show you from the old law itself that it clearly said it was going to pass away and something better was coming. Well, let's do just that. Look in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah said, or God said through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more." Look at what the old covenant says. It clearly says there's a new covenant coming, a day coming when we're no longer going to be under that covenant. What covenant? The one God began when He led them by the hand out of Egypt. The covenant which contained the seventh day. Also, we can know that we're dead to the law which included the Ten Commandments. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, Paul, by inspiration, makes the point that we have become dead to the law that we may be married to another, to Christ. Well, what law is Paul talking about? Whatever law it is that we're dead to cannot be in effect for us today. What law is that? You look in the same context in verse 7, that is the law that said, you shall not covet. What law said you shall not covet? The Ten Commandment law, including the Sabbath. And so what law is it that we've become dead to, that we may be married to Christ? I am dead to, people in the New Testament age are dead to, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. When someone say, are you saying then that it's okay to murder and that it's okay to commit adultery and that we can worship idols? No. But we do what we do not because of Moses' prohibition or Moses' commandment. We do it because Christ said to. We're under the law of Christ. And Christ brought 9 of the 10 commandments into His law. But He told us instead of on the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, we're to worship on the first day of the week. Now, another doctrine that Seventh-day Adventists teach is that hell is a myth. They believe hell is not true. There's no place of eternal torment. When we die, it's just kind of all over, and it's kind of the idea of annihilation. Here's the problem. These people believe in the Holy Spirit, but they don't believe in hell. You say, well, how do those two ideas tie together? In Hebrews 9, verse 14, the Bible teaches us that there is an eternal spirit. Same word used for eternal, representative of the Spirit, speaks in Matthew 25, verse 46 of eternal life and eternal condemnation. If I'm going to believe the Holy Spirit is eternal, I must also believe that heaven is eternal and that hell is eternal. The same ideas speak of each. People who die today do continue to exist beyond this life. Mark chapter 12 clearly teaches that. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 26. The Lord said, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus makes the point, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How does that teach about life after death? It tells us that when Moses wrote these things, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had long been dead, and yet God said, present tense, I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. And He clearly teaches there that these men were not dead. They had not been annihilated. They were in existence on the other side. And so hell is a real place, not a myth. And that is a false doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. Now, another area we must consider is their plan of salvation. What does an Adventist teach a person must do to be saved? Well, they say we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. We sense our need. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We repent of our transgressions. We exercise faith in Jesus as Lord as Christ. And this faith, which receives salvation, comes through divine power of the Word and is the gift of God's grace. What are they saying you've got to do to be saved? Well, there are many things, but they say that faith is pretty much the key of it all. If you've got faith, you will be saved. The biblical plan of salvation is much more than that. The Bible teaches to be saved, one must be willing to repent of his sins or believe in Jesus and then repent of sins. I've got to believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 24? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. And so I've got to believe. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road. They come to a certain water and he says, here's water, what does hinder me? Do you remember the hindrance? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And so I've got to believe in Jesus as God's Son. I also must be willing to repent of things in my life that are not right. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Peter proclaimed in Acts 3, verse 19, that we must repent and turn again, that our sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I've got to change my way of thinking and change my way of acting based on the gospel. I must confess Jesus also to be saved. Romans 10, verse 10 says this, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus had already stated this during His ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, in essence, Jesus says, you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. You confess me before men, I'll also confess you before the Father who is in heaven. And so I hear God's Word, I believe in Jesus, I've got to repent, I've got to do what God tells me to concerning confession, but I also must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Adventists don't mention anything about being baptized. But here's what God said. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Did Jesus there say that belief and baptism are essential to salvation? You bet he did. Listen to the words of John 3, verse 5. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do you get into Christ where salvation is? 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12. Galatians 3, 27 tells us, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. The Scriptures clearly teach that I must be baptized to be a child of God. Friend, are you sure that you're right today? Have you got caught up following some of these false prophets and some of their false teaching? Remember, these people from their outset, the people who founded the Seventh-day Adventist movement, can clearly be seen as false prophets. Their doctrines do not line up with the teaching of the New Testament. The law has been nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2, verse 14, it's obsolete for Christians today. Hebrews 8, verse 13, and it wasn't even given to us to begin with. If you've got caught up in that, we're begging you, we're pleading with you. Won't you come out of that religious error and just be a Christian? Wouldn't it be great to just be called what they were called in the first century? Acts 11, verse 26 says this. They were called Christians first in Antioch. If you want to be a child of God, you can become one today by obeying God's plan of salvation, becoming a member of the Lord's church, the church you read about in the Bible, and then you can know as you study your Bible, as you live according to the will of God, that you are right with the Father. We're begging you, we're pleading with you today. Won't you do what's right before it's too late? God loves you and so do we. If we can help you in any way, please don't hesitate to contact us.